The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We're in this summer in the Psalms series, and this morning we're looking at Psalm 23. I'm very aware that Psalm 23 will be very precious to many of you. It's one of the parts of Scripture that we know by heart. It's a psalm that we could actually do a whole series on, isn't it? Psalm 23. And so this morning I'm actually only going to attempt to look at verses 1 and 2. So let's just get straight into it. The psalmist David, who of course was a shepherd himself, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." But I love the way that the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need." And I've written down here that if ever anything was a statement of contentment, it was that. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. There's a lot of things that I want in life. I'm sure that we're all the same, that we want things. There's things I want for my children, our grandchildren. But what I want more than anything is for them to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus more and more the older I get. And I know that sounds really pious. I want them to have good educations. I want them to have good jobs. I want them to have happiness and all sorts. But actually what I pray for is that they would know Jesus, and that Jesus would actually echo in every part of their chamber. That actually he would course through their very veins. Why do I pray for that? Because when we put Jesus at the center, he sorts the rest out. Matthew 6:33, that's my paraphrase of that, about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we're seeking the kingdom, we're gazing at Jesus. And what we find with the psalmist, of course he didn't know Jesus in that sense. Jesus came many years later, but he had this passion for God. You see, I noticed, interesting, just one word makes such a difference. He could equally have said, "The Lord is the shepherd, I shall not be in want." And that would have been true. But he didn't say that. He's not talking about some distant deity. It's not something that he's heard about. He's talking about somebody who is eminently personal, near, close, experienced. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I've everything I need." I remember many years ago, I'm not sure if any of you ladies went to it, but Sue went to a conference in Cardiff, and it was Anne Graham Lotz. And I think the title of the conference was, "Just Give Me Jesus." I remember Sue floating home. She didn't need to drive. She actually was transported by the Spirit back to our home. Why? Because she'd been dwelling under the wonderful teaching of that anointed lady about Jesus. You see, when we seek Jesus, we are never more fully alive. When we are close to Jesus, we never experience so much light. We're touched by hope, even in the midst of despair. You see, and so my prayer for you, the people I pastor, and those online who may not be part of TABS, my prayer is that you would encounter Jesus. I've loved him now for so many years, but I want to love him more. The more I get into Scripture, the more I discover this extravagant love of the Godhead for us, it is just mind-blowing. And of course, you can't read Psalm 23 without jumping into John's Gospel and John chapter 10. And Dave alluded to it in his prayer about this God who calls himself the Good Shepherd, who didn't have a life taken from him, but he laid it down. Why? Because he loves you. He's passionate about you and he's passionate about me. And it's that shepherd that David is speaking about, and the shepherd that he knows. The one who's cared for him when things have been tough and difficult and frightening. He will have known as a shepherd what it was like to be face to face with a bear or a wolf. To have had that courage to stand and to defend the flock when actually every instinct in his being, if he was like me, would have been run the other way. But he said he's not a hired hand. He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does not run away when things get difficult. The shepherd comes and protects the flock. I don't know for many of you what you're going through exactly. I know some of the things, obviously. But actually right now, probably the greatest thing that you need to hear is that Jesus is your good shepherd. And he's everything that you need. I'm very grateful to Alan Redpath, a great Bible teacher, who writes this about Jesus. He says, in Scripture there are 240 titles for Jesus, and every one of them is a promise. To the hungry, he's the bread of life. To the sick, he's the balm of Gilead. To the thirsty, he's the living water. To the dying, he's the resurrection and the life. To the lost, he's the way. I love this one. To the carpenter, he's the door. In darkness, he's your light. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. When you're in fear, he is the Prince of Peace. To the orphan, he is the everlasting Father. He's the door and what you find on the other side of the door. He's the fountain and also the water that comes from the fountain. He's the priest who brings the sacrifice, and he's also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who is slain. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to Z, the beginning and end. And whatever you need, you have in him. He finishes by saying this. If you want to be distressed, look within. Defeated, look back. Distracted, look around. Dismayed, look ahead. Delivered, look at Jesus. Many of you who are looking back at me are Christians, and you've been Christians for a long, long time. And the question I want to ask you, and of course I ask myself before I ever ask you, is when are we going to learn that everything that we're looking for is found in Jesus? Everything. We live in a world that resembles a hamster's cage. I've never had a hamster. Some of you will have had hamsters. I think they're shocking things, personally. Wouldn't want them anywhere near my home, frankly. I've lost a lot of friends by saying that. I appreciate it. But I'm not a hamster person. But I do relate to being a hamster. You know, being in that cage and running around and running around and running around. Lives whirring in unrelenting, frenetic activity. Reminds me of a story about a fisherman on a Greek island. I know very little about Greece, other than when people come back from a Greek island, they say to Sue and me, you've got to go. You've got to go. Something about the pace of life or something. Anyway, let me read this. It says, one morning a businessman saw a fisherman lounging on his boat drinking coffee. You're back early, he shouted. The sailor replied, I've caught enough. I'm through for the day. The businessman said, why not go out again? If you keep going out, you can catch more fish and increase your income. Buy a second boat, hire another crew. You can become rich like me. The man replied, why should I do that? The businessman said, so you'll be free to do what you want and enjoy life now. Grinning, the fisherman said, but that's exactly what I'm doing. Makes us smile, doesn't it? But I think it also makes us wince. Because we relate to the hamster and we relate to the businessman more than we do to that Greek fisherman. I read somewhere, contentment is not getting what you want, but wanting what you already have. Contentment is not getting what you want, but wanting what you already have. The psalmist got it. He said this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." We need to be very aware of a gospel that is Jesus plus. We need Jesus, but we need this, and we need that, and we need the other. That is heresy. Everything that we will ever need is found in Jesus. As someone once wrote, in Jesus Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. In Jesus, you are everything I need. Well, if verse 1 is a statement or a declaration of contentment, then verse 2 is a statement of care. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Have you noticed that God doesn't seem to be in as much of a hurry as we are? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how many times it takes God years to bring about something? How many times do we come across the term 40? Sometimes it's 40 days, which for us in maths, that's a month and a bit. Or it might be 40 years. The Lord has declared something, but then it takes a number of years to mature or to be realized. And we live in this microwave generation that everything has to be instant. Unless you go for a coffee, of course, and we're starting to learn what a queue looks like again. So if you come to our home, okay, our poshest coffee is in the jar on the left, okay? Our kids call us Philistines. I'm okay with that. But we live in this instant world. Sue and I are always fascinated every time we go past McDonald's that there's this huge queue. Because people want food instantly. Sue would suggest that it's not food that they're queuing for. It's something else. But then again, I'm not going to comment. I actually like a Big Mac. There are times, and funny enough, I was with a pastor this week. And we haven't seen each other since before COVID. And I just want to ask a question, how are you doing? How's your soul doing? And we talked about illness. We talked about how he'd been really poorly. And at the early part of COVID, he got put on a ventilator. And he wasn't sure. Nobody was sure, of course, as to whether or not he would survive. Well, thankfully, he has survived, and he looks well. And when we got talking about that, he said this remarkable thing. He said, "Dave, do you know, I thank God for my illnesses." I said, "Run that by me again." He said, "God knows that's the only way he's going to stop me." He said, "I was forced to rest." Instinctively, naturally, we don't do that. We just look for the next thing to do. And I do believe that that is part of the enemy's strategy, just to keep us running so hard. There are times when God literally has to make us lie down, because on our own we seem to care more about the destination than the journey. Our kids are grown up now, but what rings in my ear is, "Are we there yet? Anybody heard that in a car?" These are the words that will be familiar to all of us who have ever traveled in a car with a child. The trouble is that we take that attitude into every aspect of our lives. Hurry replaces stillness. God says, be still and know that I'm God. Never once does he say, hurry a bit more and experience me. Brennan Manning, in his wonderful book, Ruthless Trust, writes, being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of the spiritual life. What a great quote that is, and actually deserves pausing at. Being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of the spiritual life. Author William Feather adds, plenty of people miss their share of happiness, not because they never found it, but because they didn't stop to enjoy it. I found it fascinating. Last Wednesday, I was up at the cliff top with our amazing children's workers and those from other churches, and just seeing these families engaging with what was being put on. I got talking to one mum who was talking about the heartache that she was sort of going through about what to do about going back to work. She runs her own business, so she's actually in business all the time, but in terms of how many hours to give to it and whatever. And as I was listening to this delightful lady, I'm just thinking, that is the tension that so many of you encounter, isn't it? Because it's not as if, do you remember record players? And you could set it at different speeds. Yeah, do you remember that? There was a 33, there was a 45, and there was something else. What was the other thing? What was it, sorry? You're older than I thought. Right. I never tried around 78, but it would have been fun, wouldn't it? It would have been fun to be around 78. The point I'm making is this, actually, the world that we live in, other people set the speed for us. So when I'm saying to you about, you know, being still and actually waiting on God, some of you might say, I'd love to do that, but you've not met my boss. He always wants something yesterday. And so I'm not being naive. I was in business for a lot of years before I was a pastor. I understand what that world looks like. And so sometimes you can't dictate the speed in many aspects of your life. But in the parts that we can, I'm going to suggest that we get so used to a certain speed that we don't realize that there's a button on the stereogram that can slow things down. Being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of the spiritual life. Children get this. Our daughter, who's coming down again on Wednesday to see Mum Sue, who's not been very well. She's had COVID, and so she wants to come down and to see Sue, which is lovely, and she'll bring Harrison, which will be fantastic. But when Emma was little, I used to take her out for little walks. I worked in finance then. I say that because my world was whirring around with the things that I had to do. And so when we went out for a walk, her idea of a walk was very different to Dad's. Because when she went out for a walk, she would notice everything. A leaf, for goodness sake. A leaf, any old leaf. Didn't have to be a pretty leaf. A leaf. She'd stop, she'd pick it up, and she'd go, ha, a leaf, Dad. And I'm thinking, it's a leaf. Get over it. Or then she might look at a puddle and see her reflection in the puddle. And I'm pulling her away from the puddle because we've got a walk to do. But she was doing her walk at the right pace. And you can repeat that, of course, in terms of bedtime when you're reading a story. And don't look at me and say you've not done this. But you're reading the story and you deliberately miss two pages, because you need to get to the end of the book more quickly, okay? You can never get away with it. They know. You've missed something, Daddy. Or when they're in the bath and they want to play, and you say, no, come on, we've got to get you to bed now. There is something that happens to us as we get older where we just don't know what it's like just to ease up. How many of you, when you stop and go on holiday, are ill? bodies don't know how to cope with this slower pace. Being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of the spiritual life. I understand now why he makes me lie down in green pastures. Why? Because busyness often leads to barrenness. The next part of the verse reads, he leads me beside quiet waters. Those of you who are getting to know me will know I've got a thing about water. I come alive around water. I love it, whether it's a river, whether it's a lake, whether it's the sea. I just love it. And something that Sue and I love to do is take photographs. And if you were to look at our photograph library, it's full of children and grandchildren, but it's actually lots of it. It's full of water scenes. There's something life-giving about water. But it's not just water that he's talking about here. Have you noticed? He's actually talking about quiet waters. What's the significance of quiet waters? Now, I must confess that for years, I actually replaced the word quiet for deep, because usually quiet waters are deeper. And I interpreted that as about God wanting me to have a deeper life with him. And I believe that that's right. But actually, I've stopped doing it because I've realized that for God, quiet is as important as deep. In Zephaniah, we have this beautiful verse. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Hallelujah. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. It's like a spiritual lullaby for adults. And God is saying to us, I need to address the speed of the stereogram. I need you to slow down sufficiently so you can gaze into the eyes of Jesus, because he's all you need. We're surrounded by noise. We live near a train track, and every now and again you hear and I'm assured that after about 15 years, we won't even notice it, because it'll just become background noise. Our lives are full of background noise, but I'm not primarily talking about that noise. I'm talking about that screeching noise that's emanating from your soul, that is crying to you daily, saying, please fix this. A.W. Tozer writes, I do not believe it is stretching a point at all to say that we will most often hear from God in those times when we are silent. I think that's true. I think I've said this to you before. I'm one of the noisiest people on the planet. My mum said I was born with a bell under every tooth. Not very complimentary, but accurate. Sue will say to me sometimes, Dave, do you realize how loud you are? And I go, no! Our kids follow their dad. They're noisy. Okay, and so as you spend time, and you hear me laugh, you will hear me laughing before you see me, because I'm so loud. And that's the way God made me, and I'm fine with that. I'm cool with that. I know other people don't like it, but that's just who I am, and I'm fine with that. But there are times when this noisy character called Llewellyn just needs to be quiet. For years, I'd get in the car, and the first thing I'd do is put Radio 5 Live on, listen to the latest sport thing, because I'm sport mad, okay? And I felt God challenged me and said, Dave, I'm giving you these opportunities in the car so you can actually just sit with me. So for years now, I've had to put the radio on. I mean, for years. I'm not saying you should do that, but God did it for me, to give me an opportunity, a space for silence. And the reason I've not gone back to the radio is because I covered these moments with Jesus. It's about using some of the time that you can set the dial to get it slow enough that you can gaze at Jesus. From my quiet time, I have a number of prayers, set prayers in my quiet time, and this was one of them. It said, "Oh Lord, help me to carve out of my busy schedule some time with God and the stars and the wind and the sand." Is that beautiful? Help me to carve it out, Lord. Time is gone, but as we finish this morning, let me finish with a poem. It's entitled A Quiet Place. There is a quiet place far from the rapid pace, where God can soothe my troubled mind. Sheltered by tree and flower, there in my quiet hour, with him my cares are left behind. Whether a garden small or on a mountain tall, new strength and courage there I find. Then from this quiet place, I go prepared to face a new day with love for all mankind. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Let's pray, shall we? Just give us Jesus, Father. Help us in our busy, frenetic lives to still ourselves wherever we can, to gaze upon your beauty. May your life be transfused into ours. Help us to experience life and breath and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've come to the end of our morning worship, and I hope you've encountered God. Thank you for those beautiful worship songs, Pete, that you've led us with this morning, for the way that David was able to bring us into the throne of grace through his prayers, and for Diane leading us in God's word. He loves to come amongst us. And so this morning, if you sense that you just really appreciate somebody to pray with you, maybe you want to do that with some people around you, ask them to pray with you, or if you want to come forward into the front area here and receive prayer, then we would be delighted to pray for you. We live in frenetic times, and God is encouraging us again this morning to come and allow him to minister. That might be just what he wants you to do this morning. So if you want to do that, please take advantage of that. The freshmen are going to be served in a moment. If you can stay and join us with them, it'd be lovely to talk with you. If you're here for the first time, please make yourself known. We'd love to say a good welcome to you. It's wonderful for us to see very precious friends of ours for many years here this morning. I don't want to single them out, but they're just over there. And so please say hello to Nigel and Caroline. It's just great having them here with us. So shall we say the grace to one another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you.